Well, if you pray for me, I would be thankful. I'd like to share what the Lord's been talking to me about trusting Him. A lot of the reading that I intend to do will be in Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. I'd like to begin in the 7th chapter. You read in the 6th chapter, it's where we have the scene that says, in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon His throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Well, I want to see the Lord as well, because I know that He's still high and lifted up, and He's still seated on His throne. I know that He's lost none of His power. I know that He's no less able to save and to deliver to the uttermost. Isaiah saw in his day, in the day of King Uzziah, the year that he died, he saw the Lord for who He really was. And if you read through that chapter, you'll see where Isaiah heard a call, heard a commission, a voice that asked him, who will go and who will I send? And Isaiah was willing, said, here am I, Lord, send me. The Lord had a commission, had a call for Isaiah, a work for him to do. He had a people who were in need of a prophet who was willing to take a stand, to be a mouthpiece of God and stand against the prevailing winds and ways that Judah, the time, was going. The 7th chapter of Isaiah, on the heels of that, we read, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah. So this was the grandson of Uzziah, the son of Uzziah. Jotham began to reign while Uzziah still lived. So this wasn't but a few short years, as best I understand, after the death of Uzziah that his grandson was reigning, Ahaz. It came to pass in Ahaz's reign that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Now this was the time that, after the time that Israel had divided, the kingdoms of Israel had divided, and the northern kingdoms, known from that time forward as Israel, came to battle against Judah. And they came up against Israel to lay siege to it, and they weren't successful, thank the Lord. They couldn't prevail against it, but it was told the house of David, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, or the northern Israel tribes. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Has your heart ever been moved? I hope your heart's been moved by the Lord. I believe it has. Has your heart ever been moved by what you see around you? Circumstances, situations, people, national problems, church problems. You ever felt your heart be moved? It says, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. When the winds start to blow, the trees start to sway and they start to move. And Judah began to recognize, or whether they recognized it at the time or not, their hearts were moved like that. The winds were blowing and they got bad news. It was one thing whenever Israel came against them and laid siege, and now they find out that Israel's not alone in this battle, that the Syrians have also joined forces with Israel. Well, either one was a force to be reckoned with, and now they're joined together. Your mind ever worked this way? How is this ever going to turn out? And start playing out the worst case scenario. I can just see it. I know what this is going to be. I know what's going to happen to us. And playing out all these what-if scenarios in your mind. Well, that's part of, I believe, how the enemy tries to come against us and cause our hearts to be moved by the things that we see and the things that we hear and the problems that we encounter in life. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Here's where you'll find him. Say to him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. The fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to be quiet. You know, that's the first step for us to be able to even hear the voice of the Lord. For us to be able to not let our passions prevail. Our natural impulses, our instincts, our fears to take over. First, you got to be still. You ever do that with your children? Maybe they're all just worked up and in a tizzy. And okay, calm down. Calm down. Calm down. And you try to get them into a state where they're not in such a frenzied state of emotion and all worked up. Just calm down. Quiet down. Now let's talk about this. I need you to be quiet. You're saying, take heed. Be quiet. Don't be afraid. Don't be faint-hearted because of what you see. Even because of the both of them. Don't allow your heart to be melted because of that. Well, we know, and he says, we know what they want to do. They've said, let's go up against Judah and vex it and make a breach, and we're going to set up our own king. Well, that's what their desire is, but don't take God out of the equation. Or folks, we cannot take God out of the equation in our lives, or our hearts will melt for fear. For the things that we see and the things that play out. Yeah, the worst case scenarios might play out and worse if God's not in the picture. But folks, God is not dead and he's not asleep. Trust in God. Yes, trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Oh, thank the Lord. The enemy's got his crosshairs on you. He's got a design for every one of us that he's going to destroy us and destroy our faith and erode our love for the Lord and whatever it is. He is intent on stealing and killing and destroying every one of us. But fear not. It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass while we keep our eyes and our trust on the Lord. And he goes on to give a prophecy and said, within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken where it's not even a people anymore. And if you study through history, it wasn't even that many years. It was just a few short years that the Assyrians came in and they took over Israel. They conquered him. And they brought in with them vast multitudes of foreigners that took into the country. And that, you can read about the Samaritans and the development of the Samaritans, etc. But by the time 65 years had passed, sure enough, there was almost nothing recognizable about them as a national body. You know, the Lord looks further than we look. The Lord sees beyond what we can see. What I see is this news has just come to me. They're confederate together and they're coming against us. And I know what their plans are. They're going to overthrow us and on and on. The Lord's taking the long view saying, if you'll just be still, if you'll just be quiet, I can see what this thing will come to. You know, we'll be just fine in the Lord's hands. No matter what comes in our nation, no matter what other people do in our nation or even in the church, folks, we'll be just fine if we put our trust in the Lord and keep our eyes fixed on Him. Don't be afraid. Well, I want to keep going here. The ninth verse, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Folks, it's so important that we believe God, that we trust in Him. If we don't, we'll never become established. We'll never become grounded and established and have a stability in our lives, because stability comes not by our own strength. It comes by us learning to lean on the Lord, realizing our weakness, our frailty, our inadequacy, and turning to the very source of our strength. When we put our trust in Him, when we don't put our trust in Him, you'll never be established. So was the message to Judah. This is your chance to become and remain established as a kingdom under the blessing of Almighty God. And then he said a very direct message to Ahaz. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, the king of Judah, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. You realize what the Lord's doing? You know the Lord wants to show Himself strong to His people? The Lord, He knows His strength. He knows His capabilities. But when you look at mankind, He's not going to just override and force His ways. And He wants to work through a vessel that's willing to say, Lord, I'll be quiet and listen. Lord, when everything within me screams that I have to take care of this myself, Lord, I will be still and wait on You and trust in You, because I know Your ways are above my ways. The Lord gave a beautiful invitation here to Ahaz. Oh, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong. Not just His eye runs all over the earth to find somebody and catch them in their failure. Oh, the Lord sees all things. Nothing escapes His eyes. But the heart and desire of the Lord is, I want to show Myself strong to you and to you and to me. That His power and His strength is not just a Bible story that I have in my head, but that it's real in my life. It is a lived experience of the power and the might of God being shown. Ask of the Lord. Here's your opportunity, Ahaz, Judah. Ask of the Lord. Be quiet. And ask the Lord to show Himself to you. Ask the Lord to show you a sign, to give you something to stand on. Folks, the Lord knows what we need. He knows our faith. He knows the limitations of our faith. And you know what He calls us to do when our faith is faltering? That's where they were here. Their hearts were moving like trees in the wind. And the Lord said, be still. Be quiet. Don't look at those armies over there. Look unto Me and ask of Me. I'll give you something to stand on. I'll give you something that you can take into the battle and know and have a confidence and an assurance for yourself that God met me there. God showed Himself to me. You remember how desperately Jacob felt a need of a blessing from the Lord? Lord, I'm about to meet my mortal enemy, my brother, tomorrow. This could be catastrophic. I need a blessing. And as he wrestled with the angel, he said, I'm not going to let you go until I get a blessing. You know, the Lord wants to meet us in our night hours. The Lord wants to meet us whenever our own failings catch up with us. Whenever we find ourselves in a place that I'm in trouble, maybe it's by my own doing, maybe it's by the circumstances of life. I need something. I don't have what I need for tomorrow. You know, there are places, there are things that run through my mind that say, Lord, I don't know if I can handle that. Lord, I don't know if I could go. I want to. Lord, I want to be true to you. I want to be faithful to you. But Lord, you know the limitations of this mortal man. Lord, I can't do it without you. We need the Lord. And the Lord wants to show himself a very real personal God. It's all right to ask the Lord. Lord, would you meet me here in my unbelief? Or where my faith is struggling? Lord, would you meet me? You know what we have to do? We have to turn away from our own human reasoning, our own trying to figure it all out, our own, well, I got this option, and I got that option, and we're going to talk a little more about that. Look to the Lord. But I want us to notice Ahaz's response. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I seek the Lord. That's quite a response. From an invitation of the Lord, seek me. I want to show myself to you. Seek me in this. No, I'm not gonna do it. And I want you to look at why he said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Well, that sounds almost noble. It sounds commendable, that maybe even humble. That I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. I'm not going to put him to the test. Ahaz, he just told you to. He just invited you to. This is your opportunity. You know, if you read and study into this, there was a reason why Ahaz said, No, that's not the route that I'm going to go. But he also wasn't saying, I'm leaving the Lord. I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to please the Lord. He just said in that hour of the testing of his faith, I don't need to seek the Lord. I don't need to put the Lord to the test here. Because Ahaz had other options. And Ahaz began to exercise those other options. And you can read through that. Now, there's an affirmation here in the 13th verse that this indeed was not an act of humility on Ahaz's part. This wasn't something where Ahaz needed to show deference to the Lord and just, Lord, whatever, No, he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? When the Lord has given you the opportunity, he's put you in a place that's a distressing, disturbing place. Living for the Lord is going to include those places where we get into a strait betwixt two, between a rock and a hard place, impossible situations, so that we can see that he is an impossible God. He works that which is impossible. How are you going to see it? How are you going to have it written in your heart? What God is able to do. How are we going to have those personal revelations and experiences unless we are willing in our time of distress, in our time of need, to say, Lord, I've got other options. I'm not exercising those options. Lord, I am looking unto you. I'm fixing my heart. You are the answer, Lord, and I'm going to seek you. That the Lord will be faithful to show himself in places like that. I don't want to weary the Lord. I don't want to be the number that draw back in unbelief when the Lord says, I got a land for you. I got a place that I want you to enter into where there's honey like you haven't found yet. But this is the way into it. Ahaz says, nope. And he refused the path of strengthened faith. Our faith will be put to the test. And there will be, for every one of us, a way of escape. There will likely be more than one. There will be a way that is the way of strengthened faith. And there will be a way that is the easy way out. What does trust in the Lord mean? To Ahaz, he didn't think he was going away from the Lord. Turning his back on him. He gave deference, gave lip service at least to having respect unto the Lord. You know, when it comes to trusting God, it's going to have a practical application in every one of our lives. It will mean in my tests, in the places where I am put to the test, that I have the opportunity to put my trust in God, or I have the opportunity to take another option that is an easier way out. Ahaz said no because of another plan that I'd like to turn and read in 2 Kings, the 16th chapter. 2 Kings 16 records the same period of Judah's history. And so we won't read and repeat of the things that we've already read, but you can see that in the preceding verses. 2 Kings 16 and 7. So Ahaz sent messengers, you tackle this one, to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, saying, "Come up, save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me." So remember, Israel and Syria were confederate together. They were coming up against Judah, and Ahaz had the offer from the Lord. "I'm going to show myself strong to you. Seek me. Look unto the Lord. Ask me for a sign." And Ahaz, remember, said, no, I'm not going that path. Here's what Ahaz had been doing. He had gone to the king of Assyria, who was a mighty military force and of growing strength. And he went to them, to the Assyrians, who was an enemy of them all. But you know the way our human reasoning starts figuring and calculating? It wasn't God's way. God didn't need the enemy camp of the Assyrians to help Judah have the victory. And I want you to note something here. Who gave the Assyrians strength for battle? Was it not God? Doesn't strength come from the Lord? Doesn't understanding and the ability to think and communicate and organize and all, doesn't that come from the Lord? Do you think Ahaz might have been able to reason in his mind, "I am trusting the Lord. It's the Lord that gave the Assyrians strength for battle. It's the Lord that gave the Assyrians the ability to deliver me out of this place. And so I'm trusting the Lord by going to the Assyrians for help." So our human minds and reasoning tends to run. He called for the Assyrians, and I want you to notice what happened though with this. What seems to us to be the easy way out is not always the easy way out. And seldom is it the best way out. Ahaz sought to the Assyrians, and the Assyrians came to his help. You can read throughout the story here. They came to his help, but it came at great cost to Ahaz and to the service of the Lord. For it says that Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Now it's going to cost you something. He took and began to strip the things of value right out of the temple of the Lord and sending it as a bribe or a price to secure the favor of the king of Assyria. Whose favor are we after? That gold and silver and everything had been dedicated to the Lord. "Lord, this is for your pleasure," not because the Lord needed gold and needed silver, But it was all representative, if you study that, that this is something dedicated to the Lord and to the Lord's house and to the Lord's service. Not to be stripped away as the price of an alternative to God's divine plan for Judah. And you know, whenever we assess, we get into these places, our faith is tried in a situation of life or in a sickness. My faith is put to the test. This looks scary. Lord, this isn't looking good. I'm going to tell you, whenever those other options come to your mind, here's an easy out here, here's a way out over here. Count up the cost. Lord, help me to know what is it that you want me to do. Because there is a way that gold is refined that can only be found by the way of the Lord. There are ways that we can choose and that we can plot out for our life. That I can reason myself right out of the blessing of God for my life by saying, but Lord, I don't think really this is so wrong and that's so, Lord, I still love you, I still want to serve you, but it can get to a place that it has no practical, visible application in my life. And in the place, there's no need for me to wait on the Lord. There's no need for me to seek in earnestness and fasting and praying as such a place demands. When I say, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you on this one. Now this is, I'm going to say almost child's play as an example. And I don't think every element of it is transferable to all situations of trusting the Lord. But I remember the time the Lord called me to preach. And it was the most terrifying thing. I thought, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know anything about preaching. I tremble to even raise my voice to give a prayer request. I don't know how I'm going to do this. Well, I was in engineering school and I had the way I took notes and all in engineering school, I tried to be very methodical and lay everything out in a sequence that I could follow the progression of how I was developing, problem solving, and trying to get to a solution. And I began laying out my notes and this scripture, and then I'm going to go to this scripture, and then I'm going to bring in this thought, and then I'm going to bring that thought. And I had page after page after page. And the Lord spoke to, and I don't believe the Lord's going to speak to every minister and say this, but in that moment he knew exactly what I needed. And he knew what I was leaning on as a crutch. And he said, Clint, I want you to wad that up and throw it in the trash. I said, Lord. And I'm going to tell you, I felt 10 times as desperate as I had before. Lord, if you don't help me, this is going to be a train wreck. This is going to be a flop. And that's exactly the place the Lord wanted to get me to, where I could rely completely on Him. Lord, you're the one that's going to bring me through this, because you're the one that's called me unto this. While the Lord calls us unto by His voice and by the Word of God, what the path that He's laid out in the Word of God, what He calls us to, the Lord will not fail His Word. It might not look what I think it'll look like, but God will be faithful. He will not fail to stand by His Word and to stand by those who put their trust in Him. Oh, it cost Ahaz. I think about the scripture. It says God gave them their request, but it cost them. It sent leanness unto their soul. Folks, we're in a time today that we cannot afford spiritual leanness. I want to see the power of God manifested in my life and in our lives as the saints of God, as the church of God, a part of the church of God in 2026. I want to see God's power demonstrated and manifested. And I believe the Lord wants to manifest it to us. But it's going to require something. Lord, I choose spiritual prosperity over an easy way out. Lord, I choose to wait on you rather than to take my escape plan. Lord, I choose in my time of distress to get down in all earnestness on my face before you. Lord, search me. Lord, try me. Is there anything in my life that you've been displeased with? Lord, is there anything that you're calling for? Is there any place, Lord, that I'm hindering you in my life and your ability to work for me? Folks, you don't feel that kind of urgency whenever it's sunshine and roses and butterflies. But whenever I am in a place of desperation, Lord, I've got to have your help. There's no other. I've cut the life rafts away, Lord. There's no other option for me here. Lord, by your grace, I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to submit myself to your plan for my life. Folks, this is but one aspect of trusting God. The Lord spelled out a plan of divine healing for a reason. Part of it was to show us His great power, and because He can. But I think the biggest part is because the Lord knows what it takes to get us to heaven. The Lord knows what He has to bring His children through to bring us to a place of the kind of consecration, of the kind of seeking the Lord, of the kind of earnestness of spirit, of the kind of waiting when I don't know how this thing's going to turn out until I see the hand of God manifested and worked in my behalf. Oh, we want to see the miracles, but do we want to see the tests that come before the miracle? What miracle is it if it's not an impossible thing? Thank the Lord we serve the God of impossible. Now, you can read through this as well. Still in the 2 Kings, the 16th chapter. We're not going to read all this for time's sake. But you read down a little further. As Ahaz went down to the Assyrians, and he's buddied up with the Assyrians now, and now they're on a campaign against Israel and Syria, Ahaz saw, I believe it was in Damascus. He saw an altar that was in Damascus. Now this altar would not have been an altar to worship the Most High God. As he saw one of their altars to worship their God, he saw that and he sent word back to Urijah the priest, I want you to build our altar like this. I want an altar like that. Not only did it cost Ahaz from what he stripped out of the temple of the Lord, but he began down a path in his camaraderie with the enemies of God. He began down a path that led him to introduce idolatry into the land. That's not the path God had for you. He didn't need you to turn to the Assyrians for your victory. Turn unto the Lord. Does the Lord really demand the assistance that could come from both saint and sinner alike, from both believer or atheist alike, by the skill inferred to their hands? Need He that as the path of our deliverance? Or is God able to show Himself strong to those that wait on Him? Well, if you read the history of all of this as it unfolded, sure enough, as I mentioned, Syria was overturned. Some of Israel was deported. This is around AD 732, so I would have been within about 3 years of what we've been reading. Samaria, the capital of Israel, the northern kingdoms, it fell. There were mass deportations and a lot of people that were brought in. They got their requests. They turned to the Assyrians, and sure enough, they gained the upper hand. But that's not the end of the story. In AD 701, now it's not the same king in Assyria. It's a man named Sennacherib. Sennacherib launched a massive campaign, not into Samaria, not into Syria, but into Judah. Now, we didn't read this, but if you turned back to Isaiah, the 7th chapter, the Lord said, you refused and I don't remember exactly how it's worded, but you refused the still, quiet waters of Jerusalem. And you turned to the massive river, speaking of the Assyrians. And he said, because of that, this same river is going to overflow its banks. This same river is going to come in and overflow and flood the land of Judah, foretelling the time, yeah, you're turning now to the world, you're turning to the arm of flesh to be your help, but that time is going to come that the arm of flesh will not be able to save you. In fact, that same arm of flesh that you turn to will be the one that comes in and ends up being your destruction and the destruction of your nation. Because you didn't take the way of God. You didn't put your trust in Him. You weren't looking out 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. You were looking at this very moment, and I have to do something right now. I don't have any other option. No, I don't need to ask a sign of the Lord. I've already gone down to the Assyrians, and they're going to help me. We have an agreement here. We're buddies here. I've given him silver and gold, and oh, he was happy and smiling. But guess what? That king's going to pass off the scene, and his son or grandson, they're going to ascend. And that same heart that they have, they don't have a heart for the Lord. They don't care whether you serve the true God and your temple is different than their temple. And he invaded and overthrew, and as history bears out, over around 46 fortified cities of Judah, Sennacherib and the Assyrians overthrew. How does this happen? What happened, Ahaz, who was no longer king at that time? But what happened to your plan? This was your protection. This is your safeguard. What's happened here? They overturned and they came and laid siege unto Jerusalem. Now he has said in Isaiah the 7th chapter, he said of the river that would overflow, that it would come to the very neck. It came to the very neck of the kingdom, to Jerusalem. But at that time, there was a king who feared God. Hezekiah by name. And Sennacherib, you can read about this in Isaiah. It's about the 30th through the 36th chapters. This and generations following. They came and brought Sennacherib this message that, who is it that you're trusting in? Who do you think is going to deliver you? Go ask all these other nations that put their trust in their gods. You think your God's going to save you? You think Hezekiah is going to save you? And he also said something else. He said, don't put your trust in Egypt. Or you think Egypt, that broken staff on which you lean, you think that's going to save you? If you look into this, Hezekiah, best that we can tell, was beginning to do the same thing that Ahaz had done. Ahaz, here comes the Syrians, here comes Israel. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Turn to the Assyrians. And now fast forward, here's Hezekiah, and now the Assyrians have turned against Judah. And they went down to Egypt, trying to make an alliance with Egypt. And you can see Isaiah dealing with that, where he says, woe unto those that go down to Egypt, that make Egypt in the shadow of Egypt their trust, that trust in their horses and in their chariots, but they don't seek unto the Lord their God. Woe unto them that go and that turn to the arm of flesh, that don't put their trust in God, but instead turn to what seems to be the more natural answer. Turn to the resources of men that are available and at our disposal to give victory out of this problem that I'm in this moment. But thank the Lord, the end of Hezekiah wasn't the same as the end of Ahaz. Whenever Sennacherib came up and telling him it's all over, it's over, and gave the message and sent a letter to him to try to intimidate and just demand surrender. You remember what Hezekiah did? It says that Hezekiah took that letter, And he spread it out before the Lord. And he began to call upon God. And the Lord saved Judah. In fact, when you read about it, the Lord smote of the Assyrians 185,000 of their soldiers. Hezekiah couldn't have done that. Judah couldn't have done that. Egypt couldn't have done that. But when Hezekiah came to the place, Lord, the only thing that I'm going to do is take this letter. I'm taking what I see. I'm taking what I hear. I'm taking the prognosis I was just given. I'm taking the bad report. All these things playing out in my mind. Lord, I lay it down before you and say, God, you are my help. You are my deliverance. Lord, search us. Is there anything that would keep you from being able to show your mighty arm on our behalf? And oh, the merciful God heard from heaven. And he smote the Assyrians. Then he gave victory unto them. You know the end the enemy wants to always bring us to is to limit our connection to God. To limit our trust and our reliance in God. To cause us to find our own resources. To find our own help. And in our day and time, it is prevalent. It's all around us. It's just right there. Just about like a vending machine of some kind of help, some kind of answer, some kind of alternative or deliverance, some kind of alternative to entirely and wholly consecrating myself to God and saying, Lord, this is yours. I am yours. Lord, would you take and do whatever you need to do with me to bring victory? The enemy wants to bring it to the point that we do like Ahaz. Well, you know, I don't really need to turn to the Lord. I don't really need to spend time because I've already got another answer over here, and it's a great one, and it's an easy one, and I'm already running headlong in that direction. I don't really need to seek the Lord. And then in the process, my own spiritual temple begins to be stripped away little by little of the things of value, of the essence of seeking the Lord, the essence of impatience possessing my soul right in the midst of trial and tribulation, of learning the value of consecration, learning the value of saying no to myself and yes to God, and on and on and on. I begin to be stripped away little by little by little of those things of such great value, that meek and quiet spirit that can say in the face of the enemy, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Folks, if we lean upon our own strength, and if we turn to the arm of flesh, the time will come that our own strength will fail us. Even the youth shall faint, the young men shall fall by the wayside, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. If we put our trust in the arm of flesh, the time will come that the arm of flesh will fail us. The time will come that the arm of flesh can do no more for us. The time will come that the arm of flesh is limited, and it can't help the inmost issues that God wants to work with when I turn myself to Him. May the Lord help us that we be a people of faith in God. We be a people who are willing to trust God. Pray for me. Amen.